godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. And for the purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles.
Thanks, Steve. So here's these first seven verses of 1 Timothy 2. So the first part probably is quite well known to us, especially at this time in the country, as we are negotiating some political, I was going to say shenanigans, but that's not probably the right thing. You might think it at this stage. But I don't know about you, but if you're going to prayer meetings and whatever, there seems to be they're talking about this first book print, about praying for kings and those in authority. But we'll come to that in a minute. What I want to do first is actually look at the first three words in this. I urge then. It's then is a bit like the word therefore. If you see, Paul uses the word therefore in the scriptures a lot, because he'll say, oh, I've got a principle here, or I made an observation, therefore you want to do this. It's a response word, effectively. And here we've got that in this passage as well. And also you could actually look at that word, I then, is coming out from a relationship. He says, I urge you then, Timothy. Because in verse 18, he calls Timothy his son. So here we've got actually a father heart coming towards Timothy. He says, I urge you then. And what does he urge them to do? He urges them to actually be in prayer for a situation that we've actually learned about in chapter 1. Because there was actually false teaching going on in chapter 1 that we heard about in the church. So what happens about these principles? And a couple of principles I just want to look at this morning. One was actually who, how, what to pray. And what I'm doing there is I'm not going to go and tell you how to pray, because actually, what is there new to talk about prayer? But also, what does it actually mean for us practically? So he says, I urge you. So what we've actually got here is priority. What we've read, Timothy, what I've written to you, and remember, these books were actually not chapter, they were a letter, weren't they? So this was going to be probably a new paragraph in this letter. And in previous paragraph, we talked about Alexander Hymeus giving false doctrine, teaching the wrong things. He says, I urge you. So it's top priority. And what's he urging them to do? He's urging them to pray. But he's not urging them to pray for themselves. He's saying, oh, Lord, woe is me, ask for help. He says, no, pray for them. Pray for others. His focus is for all people. First of all, pray, he says, for all people. But pray how? Well, that says prayer models. You might not see that. And he talks and he lists four models of prayer. And I'm not going to talk about any of these. I'm just mentioning them this morning. We've got petition, which is effectively praying for specific needs. We've got prayers, which is a general, all-encompassing prayer style. And then he's got intercession, which is actually petition on behalf of others. And then we've got thanksgiving. And I think thanksgiving, we've got to remember, is actually so important that when we do pray, actually part of our prayer is being thankful, giving thanks to God for what he's done. And that is a fundamental piece of our prayer. But actually, who are the recipients? And as I said, it was all people. He was actually casting his net wide. This is what Paul does, you see. He actually makes a general statement, and then he will actually then start to narrow it down to focus our attention. But he starts here, and it's all-encompassing. All people, everyone. There shouldn't be anybody that we're unhappy to actually pray for, or uncomfortable to pray for. We should pray for all people. It's actually, you should probably know that I do street pastors with some of us in the church here as well. And this year, we've truly, and really last 6 months, there's been a real focus nationally of actually praying for people when we meet them. And it's not just a matter of tidying them up, mopping up and whatever, and getting them on the way. But actually, we want to take the opportunity when we meet them to, you have conversations. And they start to open up, these people, and they're not all drunk and hasten to land. But then we have an opportunity to say, well, would you like us to pray for you? And they'll say, yeah. Invariably they'll say yes. And that's what we were trying to do. And it's got to the stage where, in fact, there's a number of people actually come up to us, up from their own free will, and say, could you pray for me? Could you actually pray for my mom? Could you pray for the shepherd? We're praying for all people. We're praying for them regardless of the situation that we're in. Regardless of what they are doing or what they believe, and this is what Paul is saying. And then he goes on to narrow this down. He says, actually, guys, I want to pray for kings and those in authority. You see, because, and that, obviously, he's thinking about Hymenaeus and Alexander. You see, when we actually read the Bible, we've got to bring it in mind, we've got to ask a question. What is the context? The context in which we're reading, are the principles that Paul's actually saying relevant for today, or is it only relevant for that time? Or is it both? And when we actually look at this passage, I think we can safely say that Paul is actually making a principle here that we can actually pick up on today. Sure, he's writing to Timothy saying, Timothy, you've got a situation here in your church. You've got people coming, and you're actually coming in. And they must have authority, because people are believing them, these guys. And he only lists two names. There might have been others. But these people are coming into the church. They're actually teaching false doctrine, and people are actually picking up on it and believing them, because they've got, obviously, some authority, some standing within the church. And I think we can actually think today, this principle of praying for those in authority is relevant for today. Is it that do we actually pray for our nation? We pray for the nation at the moment, I'm sure. The church is really, hopefully, into that, and we're praying for the nation that actually those in government will actually have wisdom and integrity and come together and lay aside all their preferences and that they want. It was interesting when you hear in Richmond pray that parliamentary prayer. It's quite powerful actually to say we pray for the welfare of the people and putting away all our own agendas. We pray for the nation, but do we actually pray for our city? What about praying for our MP, Ben Bradshaw? I haven't got him there actually, but I've got some others there. But as you can see, but what about praying for our church leaders? People in authority, people who've got positions to make, people who need integrity. I couldn't actually tell you who some of these people are actually, but there's Sturgeon there. But the thing is, of course, I'm talking about praying for those in civil authority, church authority, praying for our city, Exeter. You see, the thing is, if we don't pray for the city, who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? Our city, our nation needs the church to pray. I'm not about praying for a workplace. I used to work for BT. And BT's got actually a Christian network right through the whole company. And the one in Exeter, we used to meet about maybe four, five, six of us every second Tuesday, at lunchtime for about 45 minutes to an hour. And we'd come together in this room, cafe, and we were coming in from different departments, different divisions, different stresses, and you know, people are coming in, and guys and girls would come in, and we'd just catch up with each other, say, how's it going with you, you know, personal things, and we'd just pray for each other. But we always ended up, and we always included that we pray for the company. Pray for the CEO, pray for those who are actually in authority. Pray that they actually made the right decisions. Pray that they actually had integrity. And it was just seemed natural. It seemed the right thing to do. And I think that was important. And you might say, I don't appreciate Christ now. Well, you didn't do very well. I should maybe pray even faster. But actually, it was important. We felt it was a natural thing to actually pray for those in authority. So we're praying for all people, but what's the desired outcome? What does Paul say? He says, we're going to pray for the kings and all who's in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. I think they're universal, because what we're actually praying for, when we're praying for our city and we're praying for those in authority, is that we're not actually praying just for us. We're actually praying for the benefit of the whole of society, or the whole of the community. The whole of the community benefits for what, you know, God does as we pray. But there's a greater motivation than just everyone. It's individuals. Because he goes on to say, this is good and pleases God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Paul is keen to hear everyone. He's keen for everyone to hear the good news, the truth. And I put up there truth in lower T and capital T. Knowledge of the truth. Pilate had Jesus in front of him at his trial. He said, what is truth? The man didn't see, recognize truth was standing there in front of him. It says in John 14, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Paul says God wants to have everybody be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. And this is actually, you know, comes into a bit of doctrine and theology here. But what he does again, he unpacks it. And in the following verses 5 onwards, he tells us, what does this mean? What is truth? Because you remember, what we're actually putting into context, falsehood was being taught to the Ephesian church. And Paul was saying, Timothy, you need to tell them the truth, small t. But that small t, that truth, becomes the capital T of Jesus. And what does it say in verse 5? He says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And this is important, one God. And this is Paul now coming to Timothy and saying, Timothy, this is the truth. This is what should be taught in your church. This is what should be being said to the people of Ephesus. Not what these guys are saying, but the truth is, there is one God, the mediator, the man Jesus Christ. That's the truth. And it's important because it's a monotheistic religion that we have. We believe in one God. The thing is, Islam believes in one God. This is why Paul then says, come to know the truth. There is one God, one mediator, God, the man Christ Jesus. I don't know if you remember when I last spoke,
I had my pictures of my train set up there. And if you remember them, I had the tracks laid out, and I had the carriages all over the different tracks, and the tram tracks were going that way, some were going. But I had in the middle a candle. And I said that people were on a journey, and they were actually, sometimes the journey's a bit weavy, sometimes it's a bit of a detour here and there, some are a bit more straight. But actually, what we were wanting was that journey was to God, was to Jesus. Christ the mediator. If you remember, I just said, I quoted John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you stop there, we miss such an important part of that verse. Because the rest of it says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And that is so important. That is fundamental to our faith. Christ, mediator. Jesus is the doorway into our relationship with God. And that's what we experience. And it's one of these things I've mentioned before, it's a non-negotiable. It's a non-negotiable. But the thing is, do we have the conviction of what that truth, capital T, of what that truth, that lives in us? And this is one of the things that really caught me in this passage this morning, was about, he wants us to have a knowledge of the truth. In my huddle that I meet with some of the guys, we were looking last month at Ephesians 3, and it was one of the apostolic prayers. And we thought, let's have a look at that, and let's just come together and see what it teaches. What does it speak? How does it speak to us? And I want to just take a little detour. I want to just I'll tie up, but I just wanted to read this to you. Ephesians 3. I pray that out of his glorious riches that he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, long, high, deep is the love of Christ. I've highlighted these things, your inner being. Ephesian church, how much of that truth was actually part of your core being? How much had you grasped it? How much was it in you as you were being taught those falsehoods? Could you recognize that? Is the truth of what we believe, our belief system, how much have we actually grasped it? How much is it in our core being? Do we believe it? Do we live it? How much does our belief system, our faith, influence who I am? How much do we allow it to impact us? Does our faith fashion who we are, what we do, what we say? Have we got it? When you think about the persecuted church, and you hear these stories, and we've all heard them, haven't we? Guys and girls who are actually in prison, and how the terrible things that they go through, and you see reports on the telly, don't you, about the churches being bombed and set on fire and all that. Shocking. But these people, I stand in awe of them, these Christians, because their faith is in their core. You know, they don't actually allow anything to actually rock them, because what they believe is within us, within them. It's in their core, it's in their being, it's in their inner being, rooted and established. Isn't it interesting that actually Timothy's letter is talking about the Ephesian church? This is the Ephesian church as well. And Paul, before he had written to Timothy, had already said to them, guys, you need to have the power of his Spirit in your inner being. You need to be rooted and established. He was forewarning them and saying, look, guys, you've got to do this. Church, people, know what you believe. Get it rooted. Get it in your being. And what happens, I think, probably 3, 4, 5 years later, he writes to Timothy and says, hang on, guys, I just need to remind you. Because of what's happened. I want you to actually have that, know what knowledge of truth is. The deeper our relationship with Jesus and our love for him, the more we will love people, and that will drive us into prayer. This is the kingdom of God. The deeper that we know, the deeper that we experience, the deeper that we have within our core being, will drive us into prayer, because we actually know our real love. The kingdom of God is here now. I was in St. Petroc's Church a few weeks back, and St. Petroc's is a great church. It's the church that's opposite McDonald's in the High Street. And they've actually revamped it and refurbed it and whatever. It's really nice. It was open during the day, and it's quite a nice, quiet kind of. I was in there, and I was just sitting and looking at this wall, really old wall, and inscribed in the wall were the Ten Commandments down either side, and in the middle was the Lord's Prayer. So I'm just sitting there, just looking at these sort of familiar words of the Lord's Prayer, and I read, actually, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And we talk a lot about God's kingdom, don't we? And I pray, Lord, your kingdom come here in Exeter or here in the school as it is in heaven. And it's, you know, and we're focused on that. And too right, and I would be, keep praying that. But what about, and I was thinking that prayer, thy kingdom come, but what about Exeter? Thy will be done. And I'm thinking, thy will be done. But do I ever actually pray that? Do I know what your will is, Lord? And it really challenged me. What is God's will? And when we read this first seven verses of 1 Timothy chapter 2, what was God's will? It says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. God wants people to come and know his law, his truth. Have that knowledge of that truth. I'm just going to carry on now, verses 6 and 7. Verses 6, he talks about how God actually sent Jesus at the right time. We could go into that and all of the great debate, but I'm not. I'm going to skip that. And then in verse 7, what he does, he talks about his credentials. He says, I was an appointed herald and apostle. I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. He's harking back to the current situation that he's got. He says, look, these guys are telling me, you know me, I'm telling the truth. This is the truth. Jesus is the Lord. So, just to sum up, I'll read that a little bit dark. Some of the principles. So what's Paul saying in this passage? Be watchful and prayerful, people. Who show a caring attitude, a concern, looking outside of our immediate surroundings. Prayer is the cornerstone of our relationship with God. And prayer's not hard, is it? As I say, I'm not going to go into prayer and tell you how to pray. We know how to pray. You just open your mouth, we talk. Because actually, God is actually with us, and I think really, if we got this grasp actually, as we walk around, God is actually there. And as I went in and went my daily business into town and whatever, and I said things that was right, you know, I finally realised actually, Christ was there. It's just, is that your best moment, that one? Or if I actually just had a new daily personal or whatever, did something, that's my body. But if we realise that God's actually there, how much would that impact us? How much would that actually be within our power? Do we actually realise what we believe in, how much is in us and also it strengthens our inner core, the inner being of what it is, and that will actually play out in what you do, what you say, and how you behave. Building an attitude of prayerfulness. Watch and pray. I like when John came up last week and told us that God had really been speaking to us. When he got up in the morning, he actually should be thankful. Amen. That's what we said earlier, isn't it? Our prayer should have a touch of thankfulness, gratitude as well. And we were saying that this morning.
See, praying, and the other thing I think is important, prayer changes us. It's not all about the outcome of the prayer, but it's actually, part of it is how it affects us. If we're seeking His will, we're wanting to get in alignment with what God is saying in the situation, we want to align ourselves in a prayer, because when we do that, prayers will be answered. And it's a challenge. It's not easy. But because it means that we're opening up ourselves. We're making ourselves vulnerable, but actually we want to align our wills with what He wants in His will. Folks, let's, the truth in the second bit here, I said, let the truth, lowercase d, uppercase d, grip us in our being. Let the facts, the knowledge, and the reality be in our core being, growing, continuing with us. Know what we believe, so that when we can identify when things are not right, that actually we are strong when we know what we believe. We know that Jesus lives within us. We know that He is the mediator, the one God. Let that grip us, let that be powerful, let that be strong, let that root within us. I was at a conference yesterday at the 301 workshop, and a lady said this, one of the speakers, and it grabbed me. I'm just going to finish with this. She said, we are made in God's image, and we're growing into God's likeness. And we're all made in God's image, so we're actually all growing into His likeness. Because we want to be like Jesus. We want to know, we want to have that Father heart, we want to know. We pray for our nation and our city. We know that God is going to do it. That's all I want to say this morning, but I just want to, I'd like to pray if I may for us. And what I want to do is I just want to pray the Ephesian 3 prayer with us. And I think it's very strong, very powerful. That's this. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen us with power through His Spirit in our being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God.